morally, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So we're actually up to chapter 5 now. So number one, prayer. We'll be in chapter 5, working verses 12 through 16. I was thinking about going down to verse 26, but we could be here for a while, so we'll stop at 16. Lord, I do thank you for this church family. I thank you for the love that's here, accountability. Thank you for how you put the body together, the way you work. We have different gifts, different skill sets, different talents. And then, Lord, I just pray that you would bring us together, you unite us, and you would put us together as a church. But will anything closer to you be used by you, be an instrument in the palm of your hand? I pray that we be humble. I pray that we be reverent. I pray that we be in awe of you. I pray that we would do what we do for the glory of our King. That we would work as working unto the Lord. We'd be sold out to you. Pray, Lord, that you forgive us when we fall short, because we do. Everyone in this room is a sinner. Every one of us needs the grace and forgiveness of the King. So we ask that you forgive us, please, Lord, for all this. Ask that you would meet us, that we'd be humble again before you, reverent, and allow you to minister to us. I pray, Lord, that you would open your holy word. I'm not able. But I pray, Lord, that you would speak through the power of your Holy Spirit, open your holy word, that it would hit us in a new, powerful, fresh way. And again, I pray we need for your heavenly opinion because of you. We ask in Jesus' name, all God's people said. We live in a world where people get beat up and get beat down. You agree with that? Shoved aside. How are we supposed to treat people? I'm talking about people that aren't like, don't maybe look like us or act like us. The people that the world shoves away, the people that the world beats down, how do we treat them? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Last week we were talking about Jesus calling the disciples and how he was working on Peter's heart. Knowing that there's a need, because if you don't know there's a need, you're not going to call people to do the work, but knowing that there's a need and using the resources he's given us, helping people to see Jesus more clearly, to put that fire, that passion in our heart, because I believe that we get more excited, more fired up about him, we're more devoted. The more sold out to him, the more we get to know him and the clearer we see him. Amen? And that brings us to where we're at. Starting in verse 12 of chapter 5 of the Gospel of Luke. While Jesus was in one of the towns, I really believe that preaches. I really believe we could have a whole sermon in that part of the sentence.
Amen.
Because if you notice here, Jesus isn't sitting in the temple. It's not like he's just sitting in the temple waiting for somebody to show up that he can minister to. And I think too often, that's what the church does. The church sets a church and expects people to come to us.
Amen.
We are supposed to be his hands and feet. And so we should follow his example because he is the perfect example. And his example was going out to them. Because sometimes they don't even know that they need. They're confused. They're deceived. They're blind. They're lost. They're in traps and snares that the enemy has set. They don't see it, and we are called to go to them to do this. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. I'm sure that most of you know of this disease. In the time, it was one of the most dreaded and feared diseases. It was beyond horrible. Physically, emotionally, on all sides. Beyond. A very contagious skin disease could leave them very disfigured, very infected. They were considered physically and spiritually unclean. It would have been a very lonely life. They weren't supposed to be within 6 foot of anybody, even family. The pastor's or preaching outline talked about them being considered or judged as the living dead. They were supposed to wear a black garment so they could be seen. They were banished as outcasts. They were pushed away. It was beyond human healing of the day. The only hope they had is if God would heal them. clear back in Leviticus chapter 13 and start talking about the NIV titles and regulations about infectious skin diseases, I'm just going to read you a section of it. This would constitute an infectious skin disease. Okay? The person, again, Leviticus 13, I mean verse 45, the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkept, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, unclean, unclean.
It's not too wet, huh?
As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp.
It's a
very lonely, devastating disease. They would have been the untouchable. The people that you avoided, you stared clear of, not even close to. So, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. I picture that this disease at this point is pretty far progressed. He might even have lost bits of him, not to go into great detail. Covered with this infection. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you were willing, you could make it clean.
It's unreal.
A couple things. One, I don't know about you, but I picture, I wasn't there, but I pictured there was a crowd all around Jesus because they rolled into the crowd around him. And when this guy's coming again, he's not supposed to be within 6 foot of anybody. When he's coming, he starts to break some of those rules because he's coming in to fall at the feet of Christ. I bet people are scattered. That's how I picture the scene. People just doing what they can to get out of his way because they don't even want to be near him. He comes up and he falls on his face before the Lord. And it made me wonder, when's the last time you fell on your face before God?
Amen.
In awe of him, in reverence of him, humbled before him, and not care what people think.
Amen.
Because we care way too much what somebody else thinks. You know what really matters is what God thinks. It really doesn't matter what the dude beside you thinks, does it?
Amen.
But we put way too much emphasis on what somebody else might think. So we put up little walls and facades and little images here. And what really matters is what's going on between you and God. What's the last thing you fell on your face before the Lord? I really think the leper could have cared less what anybody else thought. Amen. At this point, he was already the outcast, the losers of society. Nobody wanted him. He didn't care what they thought. He came up and was on his face before the Lord. I believe we need to humble ourselves and be on the face before the Lord.
Amen.
He has reverence for him. Did you see his faith here? Listen to what he says. He says Lord, so he automatically knows. I mean, he gives him authority. He gives him reverence. He's calling him Lord. Not just master, but Lord. And he says, if you were willing, you could make me clean. He didn't say, are you able to, or do you have some good potion or some good spell? That's not what he said. He doesn't doubt here. He has faith.
Amen.
He believes that God can heal him. There's a faith there. Do you believe God is bigger than the giants you face?
Amen.
Sunday morning, sitting in church, it's easy to say yes. It's easy to say yes to that. It's not even more than to. But when the giants are huge and the storms are raging in life, do you believe he is bigger than that? This guy said, you can't heal me if you want to. I don't hear a glimmer of doubt in that sentence. I don't hear a hesitation in his faith. He's saying, you can't heal me. Do we believe that he can heal us? And so I want to stop on that for just a second. I know we've talked about this some before, but I just think we need to cover this. Can God heal today? Now, there are people who believe that the cessation of the gifts, that you don't see miraculous healings anymore. They think that died out with the apostles. There's some people that believe that way. I'm going to tell you up front, I do not believe that. I don't believe God changes. He's the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He's the same. He's God. He didn't lose power.
Amen.
I believe that God still heals today. I believe he heals through medicines and doctors and nurses. I believe he gave us the wisdom, the intelligence, and the abilities, the meds, he gave us that. Right? He gave us the intelligence to do that and the ability to do that. God's not scared of science. He created it. Okay? Let's just settle that. So I believe one way God heals today is through medicine. But I believe God also heals today by his touch.
Amen.
And I can tell you stories, I won't do it, I can tell you stories about India, I can tell you stories that things he's done in this church. Now, it's not stand up and we smack somebody on the head, woo, they're healed. That's not how it all went down. I mean, if that works for you, praise Jesus. But that's not how it worked. It didn't work by prayer. Because it's power in prayer. And we've seen people get healed through prayer. So I believe God heals through medicine and in the medical world, I believe God heals through prayer and his power. He's still a miracle-working God, amen?
Amen.
But I want to talk about something else for just a second. So yes, God can heal through medicine. Yes, God can heal through his touch because he's still God. What about when you pray and God doesn't heal the way you think he should? That's my question. Because doesn't that ramble through your head? Haven't you prayed for somebody and then it didn't work out the way you wanted it to? Or am I the only one? So what happened? God lost power. He just didn't decide to listen to your prayer. What's going on here? Or does he always answer everything the way you want it to? No. I have a question for you. Is your ease of life and comfort more important than your faith and spiritual growth? Perseverance and endurance. Which one's more important? In the scheme of things. Now, don't get me wrong. When the world's crashing around you, you're feeling like, hey, a little ease and comfort would be good. And can he do that? Does he give peace? Absolutely. But sometimes he grows us. I'm going to show you two scriptures. I really don't have time to hang here for long because there's a lot more to go. But I want you to see this. Okay? First one's Paul. It's in 2 Corinthians. It's chapter 12. Listen to what he says. This would be great Apostle Paul, right? We're in 2 Corinthians 12:7, if you know where I'm at. To keep me from becoming conceited, not the people who become conceited. That's sarcasm. Maybe four. Sarcasm. So Paul has seen and done some great things. And he says, to keep me from becoming proud and arrogant, conceited, because of these surprisingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Now, what is this messenger of Satan, a thorn in his flesh? Listen, there's a lot of people who have a lot of different theories. All I know is it messed him up. He did not enjoy it. This was not good times for Paul. Alright? He wasn't having fun with this. It was messing with him. Three times he said, this is Paul. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, his response, God's response, Christ's response, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul goes on and says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in my weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions. Did you hear this? He says, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What about when James says this? James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So he can grow you up and get you off the milk and get you in solid food. Sometimes you have to hit hard times to grow up. It goes on to say, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. This is verse 12. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Okay. Most people, generalizing, which generally gets me in trouble, generalizing, most people grow more in the valleys than they do in the mountains. Because when we're on the mountaintops, we're self-sufficient, right? On the mountaintops, and life's more easy, and everything's good. What do? You wake up and say, thank you, Lord, for the great day. Make everything go good, you know, whatever your little prayer is. And you're all, and you should give it all until the end of the day because you've got it. In the valley, you're on your face saying, I can't do this. This is killing me. It's breaking me. I can't handle this. This is over me. You take this. I need you. Which one do you grow the most? Yes, Jesus is the great physician. Yes, he still can heal. Through medicine, through his touch. I've seen it. If you think I'm crazy, but I've seen it. God is a healer. Sometimes he's more concerned about your spiritual growth than your comfort. And by the way, when somebody dies and they're believing in Christ, that is not losing, that's winning. They went to a much better place, better life for them. Don't consider that lost. They're whole. Okay, long way to go, better go quick. Moving on. Lord, if you're willing, can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Did you see what just happened? Or grasp what just happened? This guy, if the disease was progressed, he probably had it for a while. There's a really good chance this man had not had physical touch for years. Months, years. And not felt another human touch him. Christ reached out and he touched him.
Amen.
Why? Now, don't get me wrong. I have a nursing background. I have a little bit of germ paranoia. Nursing school does that to you. Wash your hands like crazy, right? My poor wrestling team, I tell my football team and always wrestling team, wash your hands. I'm like, coach, you're psychotic. Wash your hands. Yes, germs are real. Yes, there are contagious diseases. Why does Jesus touch a leper? Because he's God, he's bigger than contagious diseases.
Amen.
But what I want you to see here, and yes, I'm okay with wearing gloves, and yes, I'm all about anger. But what I want you to see here is compassion. Yeah. He had compassion on someone that the rest of the world wanted to throw away. Is there people in our world that we throw away? Think that through. People you walk on the other side of the street from? Because they don't look good, they don't smell good. I bet this dude did not smell good. If his flesh, not to be too graphic, but if his flesh is rotting, thinking he doesn't smell good. With me? The criminals, the addicts. Who do we push away? People don't look like us, people don't look and are act like us. Who said they have to look and act like us? We're supposed to love them because he loves them. Not because they deserve, I don't deserve his love. We love them because he loved them. We love them because they're a child of the King.
Amen.
We show compassion because he showed compassion, church.
Amen.
Not because it's in your comfort zone. Who said that we're supposed to stay in our comfort zone? I didn't read that anywhere. You? So we're talking about going outside of your comfort zone and loving the unlovable. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. He healed him. Word. Just a word. Because he is God. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone. Okay, you gotta put that perspective. I mean, that's a big deal. You know, the Buckeyes win, people are talking about it. Right? It's going to snow tomorrow, people talk about it. This guy just got healed from leprosy. It just changed his life physically, emotionally, all around. This guy's changed. And
Amen.
Jesus said, don't tell anybody. Sure. That's easy. His whole life just got changed. Does Jesus change your life?
Amen.
Will you accept him? Please grasp this concept. When you accept him as your Lord and Savior, the change is bigger than the change that just happened in this life. Because you were taken from being an object of wrath, an enemy of the kingdom, and you were made a child of the kingdom, so grace through the blood of Christ.
Amen.
You were turned. You were made a new creation. I believe we're called to tell people. Why didn't Jesus want him to tell them? You know what? Maybe he didn't want him to become proud, the guy to become proud. Maybe he didn't want other people to become jealous of what he was done for him. Maybe it's because Jesus has time. And he knew what he wanted said when he wanted it said. And it wasn't time for him to say it.
Amen.
But listen to what he goes on to say. Don't tell anyone, but go show yourselves to the priest and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Maybe he didn't want them to say anything to anybody else. He just wanted them to go and show the priest.
Amen.
The testimony to the priest. The priest had to approve it. The priest, there was rituals and ceremonies and things, laws that he had to do, and the priest had to verify it, and it was a testimony to the priest.
Amen.
Before he went around and told everybody on the streets, he wanted the priest to know. That's who he wanted to see it. He wanted them to get it so they can tell the world too. Yet the news about him spread all the more. Do you think? The news about him just spread and spread and spread. We're supposed to do the spreading of the word. If you're excited about him, you're going to spread the word. So that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. They wanted to grow in knowledge of him. They wanted to understand more. They wanted to grow in wisdom, and they wanted to be healed. And it says, verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to wild parties and crowded places. Okay, no, that is not what that says. He withdrew to lonely places. Why would he withdraw to lonely places to pray? To pray. He would go off by himself and pray. Why? Why would he go off and take time in prayer? Because there's power in prayer. He was spending time with the Father. He wanted a relationship with the Father. He loved the Father. He wanted to spend time with the Father. He prayed because there's power in prayer. The person, if you see a prayerless person, I don't know if that's grammatically correct in English, you see a powerless person. If you see a person who refuses to pray, you see a person who is powerless. I believe there's prayer. There's power in prayer. Christ is our example, so this is the example. Look what he does. Look what Christ does. He spends a lot of time with the Father. Right? He spends a lot of time. So we should spend a lot of time with God. Then he has a select group. You know, he has the inner three we talked about last week. And then you have the 12, so he has a select group that he spends time with, right? So we're supposed to spend a lot of time with the Father. I believe you should spend a lot of time with brothers and sisters. You're going to keep you accountable. We're going to build you up, help make you solid, right? Then you go out and do ministry to the world. Because you're solid in the Lord, solid in the Word. You have the backing of brothers and sisters. You have the backing of the church family. So that when you're out in the world, I'm not saying he didn't say be a new holy huddle. But when you're out in the world, you're the salt and the light. You're not a camouflaged Christian.
Amen.
I believe there's a time of ministry. I believe that the harvest is great and the work is plentiful and the work is few. I believe we need to realize that there's a need out there. We need to go out and do the ministry he calls us to do, even if it's out of our comfort zone, not in our strength, but in his strength, to reach the lost and the broken. My goal has never been shoveled one. Ever. To pull people from other churches is not what I want to do. I want to reach the lost. The sick, the broken, the outcast. Hopelessly know that there's hope. Who's going to tell them that there's hope? believe that starts by falling at his feet, knowing him, spending time with him, built up by him, supported by the church, and going out into the world around us and being the light. It's not in your own strength, it's in his. Church, I believe we're called to show love to their love. Father God, Lord, it is so easy to get comfortable and coast. It is so easy to get comfortable and coast. Expect somebody else to do it. Make up excuses. Not qualified or not capable. There's all kinds of things that we do. We don't get some of the work done. I believe that you call us to do. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see what we do. I pray that you would give us your eyes. That you would break our hearts and what breaks yours, so we would have compassion and love. That we would love people enough to tell them the truth. Show more of you and less of us, because they don't need us, they need you. I pray, Lord, that we would be the church. Not a social gathering, not entertainment, but we would be the church. And again, not that it would glorify us, not for attaboys for us, Lord, that it would, all the glory would be yours. That lives would be changed, eternities changed because they come to know you, Lord. That's a cry of our heart. We ask that Jesus is in all God's people say. If you would, please stand and turn to page 447. I love those hymns. I don't know if